We turn in God's inspired word this morning to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, I read the first 13 verses of this chapter. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far we read from Luke 11. We turn in our Heidelberg Catechism this morning to Lord's Day 45, questions and answers 116 through 119. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has commanded us in his word, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then what are the words of that prayer? Then follow the well-known Lord's Prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we enter into the last section of our Heidelberg Catechism, and this section belongs yet to that main section of the thankfulness of the Christian. We enter now into the Catechism's exposition of Scripture concerning prayer. The Christian's prayer life, not an easy consideration. Along with a life of obedience to God's precepts, our prayer life sets us apart as those who are thankful recipients of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Prayer is the conversation of the believing heart with God. Prayer is that spiritual operation, that vibration, if you will, of the covenant bond between God and his people in Christ. Prayer is entering into God's fellowship. And for that reason, prayer is a critically important part of our Christian life. It ought to come easy to us, but you know very well it doesn't. Every Christian can pray. That comes as part and parcel of the office of believer in which Christ has established us by his Holy Spirit. We are prophets, priests, and kings in Christ, partakers of his anointing, priests, therefore, which also offer intercessory prayer through Jesus Christ, our intercessor with God. But even though every Christian can pray, that prayer doesn't always come easily. Nor do we readily know how or for what we ought to pray. Prayer as an expression of thankfulness to God is another aspect of our Christian life where there's much room for growth. I know that in my own life. Jesus' disciples also sensed that need for prayer and for growing spiritually in that aspect of their Christian life. They saw their Lord give fervent attention to prayer. Very often they would observe him praying. And so we read in Luke 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus answered that request. He taught us concerning prayer. He taught us also what he would have us pray. He gave us that model prayer, which we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. So for the next several weeks, following the exposition of our Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to consider our proper prayerful expression of gratitude to the God of our salvation. And we're going to consider each article of the Lord's Prayer, desiring that the Spirit leads us into a more deeper, a richer prayer life. But today we consider prayer in general, doing so under the theme, the Christian's prayer life. And I call your attention to that prayer life as necessary, genuine, and full. Those three things. The Catechism immediately calls our attention to the necessity of prayer in the life of the Christian. And therefore, in your life and mine, why is prayer necessary for the Christian? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. that question of the necessity of prayer is not to be quickly cast aside. Our own sinful flesh, after all, finds it easy to neglect prayer. Sometimes, by our own practice, we say that prayer isn't so absolutely necessary. How often do we set time aside? Say in the morning, before work or taking up our labors of the day, or at night before going to bed, to spend time with God in prayer. How much time do we spend in conversation every day with our friend Sovereign? Apart from those brief prayers before and perhaps after our meals, do we spend time with the Lord in prayer? If prayer is indeed a necessary part of the Christian life, then we had better understand Satan and his hosts are doing everything possible to prevent us from praying and to distract us in our prayer life. The devil will place in our minds all kinds of reasons why prayer can wait. Prayer isn't so necessary. After all, we're so busy. If I'm going to spend time in prayer and make more of prayer than a quick run to God in time of need, then I might have to get up earlier in the morning. Or I might have to set aside some of those pleasure activities in the evening. And then Satan likes to say, why do you have to go to God in prayer anyway? He knows everything. Won't he always take care of you? Does it take prayer for that? See, such are some of the thoughts and excuses that readily come to mind, sometimes sown by those principalities and powers against which we do battle daily. And if you and I are going to fight against those wiles of the devil and enter into fellowship with God, we have to understand clearly the necessity of prayer. And at the same time, we must realize there are faulty reasons for praying too. In the day when Jesus first taught his disciples, according to the scripture that we read, he confronted the error of the hypocrites. And we read of that in the parallel account of Matthew chapter 6, when he says to his disciples in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Moreover, he adds in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's evident then that our prayers must be motivated by more than outward factors of gaining acceptability before men. We mustn't pray to be seen of men. We mustn't pray for the purpose of appearing religious. But there are other faulty reasons why men pray. In our day, it's not at all uncommon that people look at prayer as little more than an opportunity to get something from God. Put in a prayer, get out what you asked for. Now you realize when there are people facing calamities and afflictions and so on, we may pray for them and ought to. But our prayers are to be offered within the parameters of how God taught us to pray. And in recognition, therefore, of the absolute sovereignty of God and his perfect wisdom. And our subjection to his will and purpose. So it's a wrong conception of prayer which teaches that if only we get enough people to storm God's throne, then he will give us what we ask for. If only we pour enough prayers into this vending machine God, we'll get out what we want. And so much of Christendom in our day, being unaware of what Scripture teaches concerning prayer, simply pushes the button for healing when one is stricken, calls for multitudes to storm God's throne, and that healing comes when enough people pray for that healing. Beloved, that misconception of prayer certainly robs any comfort from the loved ones of those who are not healed. Because apparently in such cases, even though the button for healing was pressed in their vending machine God, enough prayer tokens weren't put in to obtain the desired healing. Now, do I mean by this criticism of a common misconception in our day that you and I may not pray for healing? That's not at all what I mean. And I'll have opportunity to explain more clearly how we may pray for healing and how we may make our request to God. But what I would emphasize in this connection is this: the necessity of prayer doesn't arise out of our earthly need. We serve a God who's more than a vending machine God, to use that expression. And the God whom we serve will determine why we must pray and how we must pray and the urgency of that prayer. Prayer is necessary exactly because of the relationship that we have with that God, with the living God. Prayer for us who are in Christ Jesus, for us who have been delivered from our own sin and death, prayer is not a matter of compulsion because of our outward situation and needs. Yes, sometimes that outward situation will compel us to pray. Absolutely. God sometimes uses those circumstances to compel us to pray. But that's only because of our relationship with him and because prayer is a constant factor in our lives. Prayer for us is a matter of a spiritual need and desire. Why does the flower turn its face toward the sun? Because it must. It needs and loves the light. Why do you breathe? In order to live? No. You breathe because you live and because it's the natural thing for you to do. Why does a Christian pray? Because he must? Rather, it's because he's drawn irresistibly to God because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. No one has loved us more than he. By his grace, he redeemed us. And that grace must express itself and return to him who gave it. Prayer, as the Catechism puts it, is the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. Just as with the law, we desire to live according to all God's commandments, the Holy Spirit writing that perfect law of liberty upon our hearts, so also with prayer, the Holy Spirit working in us compels us to pray. That compulsion's not something against our will. Not at all. The Spirit works in us in such a way that we not only need to pray, we desire to pray. That's the Christian. Yes, with sorrow, we confess that our prayer life is weak. We recognize our need to grow in this aspect of our life. That's why we eagerly give attention to the instruction of God's Word every other year or so as we focus on this matter of prayer. Our prayer life has much room for growth. But the man who has no desire to pray is not a Christian. The relationship that we have with God through Christ makes prayer a vital sign of life. Just as much as our heartbeat is a vital sign of our physical life. But besides our prayer life being the natural reflection of God's grace in us, the chief part of thankfulness that God requires of us, prayer is also necessary because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. This is the way God has chosen to work with us, beloved. And who are we to object to God working in this way? If you do not pray, you do not enjoy God's grace and Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. The Bible emphatically teaches that. We read it in Luke 11. The words of Jesus could not be more clear. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now this does not mean, as we expect to demonstrate in coming weeks, we may simply ask for whatever comes to mind. Our asking has to be governed by the teachings of the Scriptures. God will give not just anything the carnal mind desires. He will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask. And in this connection, we must understand what the Catechism refers to when it speaks of God giving his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask. It would be possible, after all, taking this expression out of its context, to misunderstand this and to say that the grace of salvation's only given to those who ask. Man must ask God into his heart before God will save him. That's not what is meant here. Nor is that what Jesus meant when he spoke what he said in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. Don't forget, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He speaks to those who are already alive spiritually. He's given them that life. And so the Catechism addresses us. The grace which is given only by way of prayer is not all grace. The grace of life itself, of regeneration, that's not preceded by prayer. No more than a baby cries for its own conception and birth does a Christian pray for his own regeneration and life. He who prays is born again. Already has life eternal. We pray because we live. So with that truth in mind, it becomes clear that the grace and Holy Spirit received only through prayer refers to that grace that belongs to our conscious life as believers. God will give the grace of an active faith, a living hope, a fervent love, of assurance of salvation, the consciousness of forgiveness, strength for the battle, patience and contentment, and so on, only in the way of our praying for them. We shall receive consciously the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of his life and activity in us, only in the way of prayer. And again, this is the way in which our Heavenly Father deals with his children. And we're given to see that even in the earthly aspect of our life. The closed eye will not see. The plugged ear will not hear. The sealed mouth cannot speak. One who does not eat cannot be nurtured and grow. Well, the same things that we observe in our earthly life apply to our spiritual life. Prayer is the opening of our soul to God, the acknowledging of our absolute dependence upon him. We can't make this on our own. A prayerless soul cannot receive. A heart tightly sealed cannot be filled. Sometimes that's our experience too. There are times when our own sins seal shut our hearts. And our mouths might even utter prayers at such times. But our hearts are sealed. There are times when maybe we don't want to turn from a particular sin. And our hearts are sealed shut. At such times, God will not hear us. And therefore will not bless us. Scripture emphasizes that repeatedly, knowing what kind of creatures we are. We hear it in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The heartfelt confession of a broken and contrite heart also enables us to open our mouths and to ask the right things and to receive God's grace and Holy Spirit. But that also is the importance and necessity of prayer for us. Through prayer, earnestly offered, we receive God's grace and Holy Spirit and enjoy the fellowship that he has established with us. By prayer, we enter into fellowship with him who alone is our God. Yes, we who are in Christ Jesus find prayer absolutely necessary. At the same time, if our prayer life is genuine, three things must characterize us in our praying. The three characteristics of genuine prayer are set forth by the instructors in question and answer 117, where the first is said to be this, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who has manifested himself in his word for all things that he has commanded us to ask of him. Genuine prayer is established upon truth, nothing less. Truth that lives in the heart. Prayer may not be mere formality. It is certainly possible that one knows the truth in his head, but that he doesn't pray acceptably to God. That's certainly possible. It's possible even that one can say all the correct and proper things in prayer and even express truth in prayer, and yet his prayer be found by God abominable. Prayer must come from the heart. Prayer must come from the heart that itself is true, sincere, united to Christ by faith. Prayer must arise from the life of Christ in us, laying hold of him by faith. We are partakers of his life, guided by his Holy Spirit. And being one with Christ, we ground our prayers then in his perfect sacrifice that he has made for us on the cross. But that genuine prayer as the expression of the heart must certainly be grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. We pray to the one true God only who has manifested himself in his word. Don't think that you can separate prayer and doctrine. True doctrine is basic for genuine prayer. There are many who call themselves Christians who pray to a God of their own imagination. That so-called vending machine God that I referred to earlier, that's not the one only true God. Let's understand that clearly. When we pray, we don't pray to another creature. We don't address another man who happens to be greater than we. We don't pray to some Superman. Genuine prayer is prayer that addresses the eternally sovereign, perfectly righteous, and infinitely holy God who is absolutely set apart from all that is called creature. He's infinitely exalted, the all-powerful God who seeks himself and his own glory in everything. You and I who are in Christ Jesus may certainly approach him in confidence, as we shall see momentarily. We may approach him even as our Father who is in heaven. We may approach him as our friend. But we must not forget he is absolutely and infinitely exalted and perfectly holy. He loves us, but he loves himself first. When we sin against him, he will chasten us, even severely if necessary. He leads us to glory. But he does so in the way of his choosing, with a wisdom far, far above any human thoughts. When we approach him in truth, therefore, then we're not going to be hasty to press upon him our desires, but are going to seek his will and his way. When we approach God in the knowledge of the truth, then our prayer can hardly be self-centered or routine. Our prayer, rather, will be an expression of the knowledge that we address him who alone is God. That brings us to the second characteristic of prayer that is acceptable to him, and that is humility. That prayer that is acceptable to God must be marked by this. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. True prayer arises from the hearts of you who know yourselves as standing before God's divine majesty. Some time ago, I was reading a book concerning Martin Luther, which related what it was like for Luther when it first struck him that he was standing in the presence of God without a mediator. And reflecting back, he said, "Who can bear the majesty of God without Christ as mediator?" In the consciousness of God's majesty, he was dumbstruck, thinking to himself, "When all common men tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince, who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, 'I want this. I ask for that. For I am dust and ashes and full of sin.' And I'm speaking to the living, the eternal, and the true God." Those were Luther's thoughts. We also ought to approach God, not with terror, but with a deep, heartfelt consciousness that we are sinners, totally dependent upon His gracious dealings with us in Christ Jesus. Woe to us if we approach God as did the Pharisee in Luke 17, consumed by pride, thinking ourselves mighty spiritual. Jesus described that man as praying thus with himself. He had no access to God's throne. Rather, in our prayers, we give expression to our deep needs. And there are indeed physical needs. And God would have us bring to Him our physical needs too, not simply our carnal desires, but our needs. And we're going to see that when we consider His instruction that we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God, the ruler of the universe, must supply our daily needs. We're dependent upon Him. And we recognize Him alone as the giver of every good and perfect gift. But especially, we must consider before Him our spiritual needs. We, together with most of the world, find it easy to run to God with our earthly needs. But genuine prayer is characterized by a humble recognition that we are sinners who live in a fallen world and who are inclined to disgrace the God whom we love. Our prayers must be offered in recognition of the truth that God must provide for us the way of salvation, guiding us by His Holy Spirit so that we walk godly in Christ Jesus in the midst of this world. If you don't know your spiritual needs, but would fly to God for everything else that comes to mind, your thinking and your prayers are corrupted. The Lord God says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. And that brings us to the third mark of genuine prayer. And that third mark is a confidence that in spite of our unworthiness, our Heavenly Father will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Prayer, therefore, must be an expression of our faith. Without faith, we cannot pray. While praying to God, we must lay hold of the Scriptures. We must lay hold of the promises of God to us, such as we read in Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. There are times in weakness of faith that we doubt. And there can even be times when a child of God, being unable to pray, must call for the elders of the church to pray for and over him. We read that in James chapter 5. The devil can fill our minds with all kinds of reasons why we should not pray in faith. Now here again, these words of Jesus in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. I speak to you who are in Christ Jesus. When we pray, we must not question the sovereign power of our God, nor his wisdom, when he sometimes answers contrary to our desires, but we must come to him in the assurance that he hears us for the sake of his only begotten Son, who is our Jesus. In Christ, we have certain access unto the throne of grace. So Paul writes in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, joyfully proclaiming that peace with God that is ours, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, he adds, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In our prayers, we must lay hold of this truth, being fully persuaded that even though we are unworthy of it, God will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. Understanding, therefore, the necessity of prayer in the Christian life and the characteristics of genuine prayer, we only remark in closing that the Christian's prayer life is full. It's full. Not only do we give expression in our prayers to the greatness of our God, but God has commanded us not to hesitate to approach him in all our needs. Ask and it shall be given you. Not ask anything under the sun, but ask in faith. Ask what God has commanded you to ask for. Ask for the things you really need, and you shall receive. And so we read in 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Beloved, earlier I referred to that error that would storm God's throne, thinking that if only enough prayers are offered him, then he will answer according to our prayers. But I also want you to understand the error in that, as I exposed it, is not in a so-called prayer chain. You all recognize that in our own congregation, when God strikes one with a calamity, you are notified and asked to pray. That's an expression of our communion of saints. That's why we make those announcements. And we put notices in the bulletin concerning the affliction and needs of God's people. But the error is seen in approaching God and asking only what we desire. It's not that we all pray together for that one need. How do we pray? For what do we pray? That's the question. Do we simply pray, Lord, heal him, heal her? What if he doesn't? Did he not answer us? Beloved, we mustn't think that in pouring out our hearts before God, if only we pray enough, he will answer us according to our desires. When we are given by God the right to petition him for all things necessary, it means all things necessary according to his will. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done. But he would have us pour out our hearts before him. He would have us express our desires. But he would have us do so as we subject ourselves also to him. Always the believer in genuine prayer seeks God, his kingdom, his will, his glory and honor. And he reveals it perfectly. And he gives his grace and Holy Spirit in abundance. And that we might be comforted, he strengthens us and leads us to Christ and shows us the wonder of his love and care for us always. And so the full content of the Christian's prayer life comes to expression in the words by which Jesus taught us to pray. And God willing, in the next few weeks, we'll have the privilege of considering what Jesus taught us. A prayer divided into two parts of three petitions each. The first three petitions bring us directly to God. Focus on Him, His name, His kingdom, His will. The second group of three concerning our needs. And the prayer, therefore, consists of such petitions that will certainly be heard for the Christian, for Christ's sake, because it's a prayer that recognizes the greatness of our God. May God bless us as we continue our study of prayer, and may the Spirit work in our hearts an increased fervency in prayer that is pleasing to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in all the weakness of our sinful flesh, weakness that permeates also our prayer life. And we plead that Thou wilt work in us by Thy Holy Spirit, strengthening us, drawing us unto Thee in prayer, and in prayer that is pleasing to Thee, prayer cleansed by Christ, sanctified by Thy Spirit, expressive of the life of Christ that is ours. And so give us to see the wonder work of Thy grace, even as Thou dost answer us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.